harvest on it. He said Barbara had a birthday candle somewhere.
I was going to wait till the Christmas season before I did that.
We're not going to have midnight mass and things like that. Where did the word mass come from anyway?
Exactly what it sounds like.
Mass.
Yep. It's the term mass is used by people who also refer to people who are in the mass as peons. Did that tell you anything? Anybody in the World Wide Web world that cares, Mr. Chuck? They're waiting for me, huh? That's dangerous. Huh. Bunches of folks. Hi, y'all. Glad y'all are here in the room. Glad y'all are online. I'm going to lay it on you here tonight because I've been reading a post on Facebook that irritated me. So I'm going to say some things.
Did they ask if you were putting up a tree or what?
No, it wasn't even about a tree, or it wasn't about tree or decorations or candles or tis the season to ho 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 or anything. I want you to first turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. This is what I feel like I'm doing. 2 Timothy 2. You know, as I truly did read this post, 256 comments. And as I read that thing, I thought of 4 or 5 hours worth of teaching. So I got up and walked out and sat down there at the table and had a cup of coffee, and I'm thinking, how do I get this down to about 58 or 59 minutes? So I don't know what you're going to get. Of the 4 hours that I thought of, I don't know which 1 hour you're going to get. But I want to talk to you about some things that I believe people do incessantly incorrectly. That is, every time they open their mouth, they make the same mistake. That's incessantly incorrect. And that's what they are. So I want to talk to you about that. I want you to notice, though, in 2 Timothy 2, he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The implication is very strong in the passage that in order to have understanding in all things, it must come from the Lord. And it begins with the premise that what Paul said, as in 1 Corinthians 14:37, are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, don't forget the word gospel. Don't forget the word my, meaning Paul's gospel, as we go through here. No matter what I do in this hour, you must remember, we're basing everything that we believe on the premise that that Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation and will save anybody who will trust it. We're not changing that premise. We're not going back and trying to figure out other changes. We know that because we've got 2 Timothy. Not because we've got the book of Acts, and not because we've got the book of Galatians, not because we've got the book of 1 Corinthians, but because we've got 2 Timothy, we know that. Because that's where it's at. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8. All right, verse 9. Wherein, in that gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Praise the Lord that the word of God is not bound. The word of God gets bound many, many times. The word of God gets bound in people's minds, not in the world, but in people's minds. Someone believes something, but they're afraid to say what they believe, but for fear they're going to say something that someone else who is stronger than them might disagree. The Word of God is not bound. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And that's what I was joking about a while ago about myself. I'm enduring all things here. Now, it's about what Paul endured. It's not about Jerry Lockhart. Don't worry about it. I know the perspective. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. They being the elect. Everybody that is going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, is going to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. They're the elect. Who are they besides us? I don't know. I don't even care who they are in the sense of playing favorites. Everyone that I talk to that gives me an open door, so to speak, or that I desire to, have a great desire to inside of me that I don't even know how to define, I preach the gospel to. Those that I come across who will not give me a door, or whom I do not have a desire to, I don't. I learned a long time ago to quit doing that, quit trying to either play favorites, or quit trying to figure out who I should talk to. No. Just the gospel of Christ as it comes out of your mouth, as the door of utterance opens, and as you desire to do so. Trust the Lord. If you trusted the Lord for all of eternity, surely you can trust the Lord for who you preach the gospel to tomorrow. Trust the Lord. Now, with this in mind, I want to go over some things with you. I'm going to go over them because I believe them. I'm going to go over these things with you because I believe there's a lot of discord among brethren that doesn't need to be there. And I believe I'm going to go over them because not only do I believe them and I believe that there's discord among brethren, but I believe that the discord is perpetrated by people who have another agenda. They have another purpose. They got another thought they want to get across. They want to get you following them instead of you following the Word of God. Now, I'm saying this to you when I say I believe this because I'm using a codicil here on this whole thing. I may not give you all the detail. If you question something that I say I believe, I don't care if you're online or here in the room, if you question something that I say I believe, and I rush past and don't give any scripture for it, then ask me later if I've got scripture for it. Write to me and ask me if I've got scripture for it. Because in one less than an hour message, you can't say all of it. Not possible to preach everything you believe every time you stand up. One of the things that happens in people who have another agenda is they pick on what you don't finish in a message. Anybody, what some preacher or Bible expositor does not finish in a message. They pick on that in order to try to drive you into some sort of heretical position and put themselves in the driver's seat and therefore win the argument. That's a little sickening to me. And if anybody wonders who I'm talking about, all they have to do is pay attention and they'll know who I'm talking about. I don't have to name any names. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. And before I start reading, I'm going to bring the timeline from here, over here, from the cross through the body of Christ. I'm going to bring it down and put it all across the line here. Here's the cross of Christ here. Death, burial, resurrection. Here's the presentation of the 12 apostles. And then there's the gospel of Christ as it came to the Apostle Paul. And I'm using 1 Corinthians 15:3 to tell you that. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for my sins and so, or our sins and so forth. When Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, that is the first of all that Paul received. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You can't take first of all away from what Paul received. I don't care if you like that or not. That's when Paul received that Christ died for his sins, was buried, and was raised again for his justification. How do I know that? Because that's what he preached for salvation from then on. From then on. People say, well, did he preach the gospel of God? Everybody from Jesus Christ baptism forward that preached, including you and me, preach the gospel of God. Everybody. Jesus, the 12 apostles. The people who preached like Stephen, Philip, Paul, Barnabas, me, you, we all preach the gospel of God. The good news of God is that Jesus Christ was His Son and He raised Him from the dead. And you can hunt all over for that definition in Scripture and you'll go right over the top of it and not even notice it unless you pay attention to what everybody preached. The gospel of God. So don't play around with terminology. What's the gospel of God? Well, what's the difference from the gospel of Christ? What's the difference from the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of God is the premise upon which everything is made. The good news from God is that Jesus Christ was His Son and that He went to that cross and that He was the perfect sacrifice and that He died and that He was raised again from the dead. Short, God raised His Son from the dead. Gospel of God. Just let it be there. Ain't no point in you arguing with that. You will not win that argument. Now, from the time Paul began to preach, certain things took place. Certain things took place in chapter 11. Certain things took place in chapter 13. Certain things took place in chapter 15. Certain things took place in chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, and 28. Certain things took place, and they're found in the book of Acts in those chapters that I named there. And they're not terribly important that they happened, except as Paul wrote the 13 books, he inserted the doctrine of the books from whence he was to where it came to. And so along comes somebody, and he says he wants to argue with somebody else, and so he says, tell me, when did the kingdom message cease? I got great news for you. The kingdom message preached by the 12 apostles never ceased. You know how I know that? Because I got this day out here. Way over here. I got this day over here when it starts again. And it's very prevalent. When it begins again over here. You know why it could begin again? It didn't have to be resurrected. It just had to be continued. So somebody's trying to get other people, 256 posts, the bulk of them along this line, trying to get other people to say, when in here did the kingdom gospel cease? What a stupid premise and a stupid question by stupid men who say they're teachers or Bible students. The gospel of the kingdom belongs to those to whom the kingdom belong to, and they are continuing to build it in the 7-year tribulation. There isn't any reason for anybody to think the kingdom message ceased. No reason whatsoever. So the question is, they're not trying to paint that picture anyway, these people who are asking that asinine question. They're not trying to paint that picture. They're trying to pigeonhole somebody into believing something or saying something about what they believe concerning the activity of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. They got another premise they're trying to put forward. Well, there isn't any other premise to put forward. Watch how the Lord changes things in the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter, or Romans chapter 11. He says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Notice it's Israel. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. If you went all the way back in the Old Testament, look up here at the top line, and you go all the way back to Moses, you've got the children of Israel becoming the nation of Israel, and 500 years later you've got them becoming the kingdom of Israel, and Israel is prevalent throughout all of the Old Testament from then on until you get to sometime after the cross of Christ. But in the ministry of Jesus Christ upon the earth, Israel is still prevalent, and it's prevalent most in Judah because the promise of Hosea chapter 1 was that Judah shall be saved up to that moment. And when the Messiah is cut off, then things begin to change and so forth. But Israel, 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 it's Israel all along the way. So people say, which Israel? Old Testament Israel? Yep. How about New Testament Israel? Yep. Which one's Israel? Both of them. That's not difficult. Notice Romans 11. We read Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for in verse 7. Why not? Verse 11. I say then, have they, a reference to Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, then, here where the fall and the diminishing of them is written down, the only place in the whole Bible where these two terminologies are written, the fall of them and the diminishing of them, is written in verse 11 and 12. In those two places in your Bible is written that there was going to be a fullness. How much more their fullness? Look down at verse 25. For I'm not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Well, let me tell you something. If you go back and hunt, you can find Hosea chapter 1, you can find a time when they are not God's people. Those two terms we've read thus far, the fall and diminishing, do not add up to not God's people. But there is a time when they add up to not God's people. The not God's people is Hosea 1, verse 9, I think it is. 9 or 10, either one. I mean, you should read all of them anyway. The idea there is that there's going to be a time when they're not God's people. Well, you can't find a time in your Bible when Israel is not God's people until you get to a few verses in Acts chapter 28. And even then, the only reason you believe, the only reason you have to believe that they are not God's people is a verse found here in Romans chapter 11. Notice verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What two things are in the passage? The casting away and the receiving of them. So if I hunt for a time when they are cast away in terms of verbiage that describes it, if I hunt for a time when they're cast away, I have to settle on right there. Acts chapter 28. There's nothing else to describe it. You got one? Make sure I get a hold of it. I want to read it. A passage of Scripture in the New Testament that shows me anything resembling casting away of them. Acts chapter 28. But wait a minute. I've got in Hosea, I've got 10 and 11, which follow 9. Hosea 1:9 says they're going to be not my people. But 10 and 11 tells you about all of their regathering. I just read that in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until... Blindness in part has happened to Israel until... What happened? There was a message preached to Israel right here on the blue part of the line. The cross, 2.5 years before the cross, about a year, maybe a year and a half after the cross, maybe just 6 months. I really don't care about that. But nevertheless, it's that long. From then on, there was something that took place referred to in Romans chapter 11 as a diminishing. And that diminishing did not stop. The diminishing did not stop until you get to Acts 28, when Paul's sitting in Rome talking to the Jewish leaders. The Jew first was prevalent throughout all of the book of Acts. People who try to pigeonhole other people into saying, when did the kingdom message stop, have redefined words in order to even have this conversation. One of them, in that 256 message thread, redefined the word dispensation. Let me tell you what I-O-N, stuck on the end of an English word, means. It means manner or mode of. Think of the word satisfaction. What's involved in changing the word satisfy or satisfied to the word satisfaction? The manner or mode in which you get it. Dissension. I-O-N. What identifies dissent into dissension? The manner or mode in which it's done. I-O-N. Don't be stupid about the English language if you're going to try to prove something from an English Bible. I-O-N is not hard to understand. Dispensation is the manner or mode of dispensing. The argument was because it ensued in the 256 message deal there, because nobody challenged the word dispensation and the meaning which one of those would-be Bible teachers or Bible students put on it. His meaning meant it was absolutely unrelated to what the word actually means. Nevertheless, the argument went on as though no one knew what it meant. You cannot start a dispensation in your Bible unless God did. Because He is the one who is choosing the manner of dispensing. So don't start a dispensation unless God did. And the dispensation of the gospel is described. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the first use of the word in your Bible. He's talking about preaching the gospel and therefore the ordination to live by it. Verse 15. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it was better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. After all, according to Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, you know something? I know when Paul got saved. I also know, here's when he got saved. I also know by going over here and finding a passage in chapter 26, verse 13 through 21, I believe it is. I know when he got that dispensation of the gospel. He says he did. Read it carefully. Don't read anything into it. Just read what he said. He said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, this dispensation of the gospel happened in Acts chapter 9. And therefore, a dispensational change happened in Acts chapter 9. But it wasn't about the dispensation of the grace of God. How do I know that? Because it wasn't mentioned. What's mentioned is a dispensation of the gospel. And that happened in Acts chapter 9. Now, the teachers that I have thrown loose words out about here, they believe that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was placed into the body of Christ because they want to. Not because they have any reason to. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's their reasoning, and I'm not trying to put words in their mouth either. I mean, you can check these guys out. They're not hard to find. If you want to worry yourself with it, you're welcome to it. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So here's Jesus Christ first showing forth all longsuffering to Paul. Therefore, Paul was first. Paul was first in what took place in the book of Acts. First. But Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9 based upon his Acts 26 dissertation to what's his name? The king. We know Paul got saved in Acts 9. And we know what he received as a dispensation from the Lord at that time. So you just read, he said he was first. Now, the premise of these so-called teachers says, well, Acts 10 comes after Acts 9, and therefore Cornelius must be in the body of Christ. Well, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. I want you to stop on your way backwards. I want you to stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's the church, the body of Christ, that is spoken of about 20 times in Scripture, back up to verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Well, the one body of verse 13 could not be separated from the body of Christ in verse 27, as far as I'm concerned, or as far as I know, in any way, shape, or form, scripture-wise. I wouldn't know how to separate the one body that the Spirit baptized us into from the body of Christ of chapter 12, verse 27. So with that in mind, let's go backwards to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you. Establish means to be made stable. Now to him that is the power to establish you, according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Okay, you got Paul receiving that, and therefore preaching it from Acts chapter 9 forward. Now the rest of these numbers here, I've got put them up here in black for a reason. If I start here, I have to go to what Paul preached during this time. In other words, there's a reason to go to what Paul preached during this time, because it is Paul who was the first one, and it was Paul who had this revelation revealed, or this mystery revealed unto him. Look back in Romans chapter... Let me go the other way. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, first of all. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Notice the personal pronoun here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Well, he had been there in Acts chapter 18. Remember that. I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Those words will comprise the facts of the gospel of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 1 now. Romans 1. Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Since Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, in the premise that I put forth a while ago, from the time Jesus Christ went to the cross, the gospel of God's been preached by everybody that preached Jesus Christ for any reason under God's program. They were preaching the gospel of God. Therefore, he said, he did not say gospel of God as was given to me, as he did in 1 Corinthians 15. He said the gospel of God that he was separated unto. So he goes on about what he's going to preach, preaching the resurrection from the dead in verse 4, etc. Now look down at verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now watch. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. From the time Paul went forward from here, when he went into these black-lettered numbers of chapters in Acts here, he went forward and preached the power of God unto salvation. You understand the difference in what I'm making there? I'm making an application of verse 16. The power of God unto salvation is what he preached. What did he preach for? The power of God unto salvation. The gospel of God? No. He didn't preach the historical fact of the resurrection for salvation. He preached the result of the resurrection. The power of God unto salvation is how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification. Not that he was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as some sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down skunks who won't talk to me have accused me of saying. I have never in my life said that the death, burial, and resurrection was the gospel of Christ, nor that it had any power for salvation. It is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. And if you're wondering, by the way, if I'm fed up with this, I am. Just like the guys who think they can start a dispensation by asking a question, or stop a dispensation by asking a question, nobody wants to pay attention to what comes out of people's mouths. They just want to jump on some unfinished statement or some unfinished doctrine because somebody in the hour they heard them didn't preach the whole thing. Well, seldom ever do we preach the whole thing in 1 hour. All right, now, watch the thing unfold. Acts chapter 9 is when Paul got saved. That didn't make automatically what happened in Acts chapter 10 be a part of Paul's program. Go back to Rome, Acts chapter 10. And I'm saying this to the two men who keep trying to pigeonhole other grace believers into saying something so they can make their point. You can't do that with the Word of God. I forget the literary injustice that's referred to as, but nevertheless, there is a term for you. But you can't do that with the Word of God. You're going to have to take the Word of God as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. So we're looking at Acts chapter 10, and we're looking at Peter being told by the Lord to go to Cornelius' house. Notice who Cornelius is. Verse 2, it says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, which is Israel, and prayed to God always. Peter is told, go to the man's house. Now, I know that Peter was shown a sheet knit at the corners that had all manner of beast in it and four-footed things and creeping things. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. People say, dietary law changes. Okay, I don't have any problem with the dietary law changing, but it didn't change Peter's doctrine concerning the kingdom of God. You know why? Because that would take doctrinal changes outside of, away from, the law of God. Acts chapter 2, Peter said, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your father, and whatever. I'll foul up the rest of that if I try to quote it. In Acts chapter 3, Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. Now, anywhere in the book of Acts that you can find Peter changing his message, show me. If you don't find Peter changing his message, then bless your soul, you better accept Acts chapter 10 on the basis of what Peter said to Cornelius, not what you think it ought to be, nor where you put it on God's timeline. It's in Acts chapter 10. I don't give a flip if Paul was already saved. Peter was going to a Gentile's house, and look what he says when he gets there. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come under one of another nation? But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And I'm sure that the way God showed him that is exactly what we would have read earlier had we read every verse about the sheep knit at the corners and had all manner of wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air in it. And the Lord telling him, whatever he had cleansed, call not thou common. Now you just think about the premise with which Peter is operating on. Tell me, Matthew 16, remember verse? What was it that Peter had that nobody else had? The keys of the kingdom of what? Heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven were in Peter's hands. You've got no reason to doubt that. None whatsoever. So here he is getting this vision, and then the Lord, who is teaching Peter by the Holy Spirit that dwelt within him, he's teaching him how to bind things on earth and bind them in heaven, loose things on earth and loose things in heaven. The Lord said, whatsoever I've cleansed, call not thou common. And the very next thing the Lord said to him is, behold, three men seek thee, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them doubting nothing. That's the Lord talking to Peter. So he goes. What's the value of him going? He don't know. He doesn't know. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. You know something? You think about this from the standpoint of just humans. Just a human Jew standing there in the household of a human Gentile, not knowing why it should now be okay for him to go into this house. What do you suppose Peter thought Cornelius would answer? I don't want you to speculate. I want you to say, I don't know. I don't know. Why? How would I know? What did he think Cornelius was going to answer? I haven't the foggiest idea. He's already been told that the Lord cleansed things and Peter ought not to call them common or unclean. And so he goes there in the full instructions of the Lord to go to Cornelius' house. And he gets there and he says, I don't know what I'm here for. And why should I think that Cornelius is going to straighten him out? I don't believe Cornelius straightened him out. I don't believe Cornelius told him anything he needed to know. Cornelius spoke and told him of the vision, and it caused Peter to do something. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, how in the world would he perceive that? Because he was told to go to a Gentile. He was told the things that were that had been called clean by the Lord should not be called common or unclean. He was told to go to the Gentiles. He was told to go there and doubt nothing. So he gets there and Cornelius gives him this story about a vision from the Lord of an angel. And Peter said, of a truth, I perceive. Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But then he goes on to say something else. He says something next that was in full agreement with every bit of this doctrine from before the cross up until you read about Paul and his doctrine in Acts chapter 10. Peter said things to Cornelius here in the next verse that agreed with that doctrine. He was not trying to disagree with that doctrine. He was not trying to change anything. There was no dispensational change. You know why? Because God didn't change the dispensing. Look at verse 35. Peter said to him, "But in every nation, he that feareth him," that's God, "and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What had Peter taught in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? Fearing God and working righteousness. He taught the gospel of God with a reason for them to wait for Jesus to return. He taught Cornelius the same thing. You know why? The forgiveness of sins. Look down at verse 43. Peter is still talking to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Whosoever. What's the difference between what he preached there and what he preached earlier? Nothing. It's who he preached it to that is different. Go back to chapter 4. I'm sorry, 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 30, he's talking to the Sanhedrin. He, into verse 29, he said, "We have to obey God rather than men." Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." As in chapter 10, verse 43. The difference? It went to every nation, he that feared God and worked righteousness in any nation. No change in dispensation. The doctrinal position that Peter had in Matthew 16 when Jesus told him he was going to have the keys of the kingdom, the doctrinal position by the power of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 was precisely the same in Acts chapter 10, ladies and gentlemen. Cornelius could not have been in the body of Christ. Why? Nobody preached him. Nobody preached unto him the power of God unto salvation for the church, the body of Christ. He could not have been in there. Well, I can hear those two men right now, just as if they were watching. And they're not, by the way. Those of you who are online, they're not watching. Even though the four viewers, I don't know who you are, I know those guys. They're not watching. But I can just hear them if they were. They'd say, "But he's not going to tell us when the kingdom message stops. He's not going to tell us when did the kingdom message end." In the first place, as I said in the beginning of this thing, the kingdom message never has stopped. It's just been interrupted. It didn't stop. There is a premise running around all over the place amongst grace believers that Peter, James, and John, the rest of the apostles, stopped preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven because Paul started preaching. Nothing could be further from the truth. There would be absolute, look if you will, in Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul takes Silas and then picks up Timothy, and it looks like Titus and Luke Titus is with him, and then later in the chapter Luke begins to go with him. But notice he says in verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now, when they did that, they'd gone through these churches of Galatia, primarily. And after that, he writes back to the Galatians. I personally believe, you don't have to believe this, I'm not trying to get you to, but I personally believe that he wrote the book of Galatians right there in verse 5, 6, along in there. That's what I believe. Well, look at Galatians and see what he says. Galatians, written at least after Acts chapter 16, after the start of it. I want you to read in Galatians chapter 2. He tells about going to Jerusalem, which is obviously Acts 15. If you happen not to believe that the going to Jerusalem in Galatians 2 is the going to Jerusalem in Acts 15, I can't help you. Well, I want you to notice something that he says here. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now that's the group which are called apostles and elders in Acts 16, where he had been in Acts 15. Now verse 7. But contrariwise, when they, those who were in conference, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Well, did Peter have the gospel of the circumcision? In Galatians 2, verse 7? Did Paul have the gospel of the uncircumcision? Did they get them in the similar manner as? The word as is similar manner or like as. Did they get them in similar manner? Yeah, they did. Did they both have a gospel? Yes, they did. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Who was that that wrought that in Peter and in Paul? Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And when James, feature that, James is mentioned. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen. What with going unto the heathen? The gospel of the uncircumcision. And they, James, Cephas, and John. And they unto the circumcision. What with would they go to the circumcision after Galatians 2 verse 9? The only gospel they had. What do you think? They sit down on their fist, lean back on their thumb, or as Jimmy Swaggart and my father would say, sit down on the stool of do-nothing? You mean to tell me you think that the 12 apostles just stopped preaching in Acts 15? That they stopped doing anything in Acts 15? You say, well, we don't have any record of it. Does that sound like a record that they stopped? You don't have any other record of it. How come you want to put in the thought that they stopped preaching it? I know preachers who stood up in front of the huge crowds and said they never, ever again preached the kingdom message. What a joke that is. What would they have preached? They didn't have the gospel of Christ. They had the gospel of the circumcision. And they got it the manner in which Peter got it from the Lord. And that's what they took on. Say, well, you can't prove that. You can't prove it stopped. I don't have to prove it continued. It was already going on when Paul showed up on the scene. You can't prove it stopped. So don't try. And no point in you going into the Bible and trying to find some spot where it stopped. Are you kidding me? That's what I meant when I started this thing, saying that these guys who want this premise put forth out there are trying to pigeonhole grace believers into saying it stopped. You can't prove it stopped. Don't try. I don't see why that's so difficult. People say, well, you can't have two gospels running at the same time. We're not the ones who start and stop dispensations. What do you mean you can't? Why don't you let the Lord decide about that? And by the way, speaking of the Lord and dispensations, the only one to ever call them dispensations was the Apostle Paul. So what makes you think that there was a dispensation of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven? There wasn't a dispensation of it. There was the Lord presenting it to Israel, and he ain't done. He's still going to present it to Israel sometime in the future. So there's no point in us trying to figure out when it stopped. That's ridiculous. So, Paul goes on. He goes about his business. People say, well, did the church start in Acts chapter 9? Or did it start in Acts chapter 11? Or did it start in Acts chapter 13 when he first preached the gospel of Christ in the book of Acts? He doesn't have to preach the gospel of Christ in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical book. It is a progression of what was going on in God's plan. There's a whole big bunch of people. Big bunch. Getting bigger by the week. Maybe not. Hopefully it'll die down. They want to argue about whether this guy James was in the will of God. I don't know if he was in the will of God or not, and I don't give a flip. You know what I know about James? He did the will of God. You know how I know? Because I watched what took place in Acts chapter 12. Turn there. Okay, in Acts chapter 12. This is easy to see. This is not difficult. This is plain English. Peter's in prison. The Lord, the angel of the Lord gets him out. He goes to where they are praying. There are some people in a home, John Mark's mother's home, and they're praying for Peter in prison. And he stands at the gate. Finally, they let him in. And they're amazed, astonished, the word says there, verse 16. Now, verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things to the other apostles. Is that what he said? No, he said, go show these things unto James. Well, that's not James, the brother of John. He's dead. So Peter said, go show these things unto James and unto the brethren. And he departed and went into another place, and the Bible does not tell you where he is. I got an idea, but you wouldn't like my idea if it disagreed with yours, so there's no point in me telling you my idea. Peter departed and went into another place. Peter, who was the man who had the keys of the kingdom of heaven given to him, promised to him in Matthew 16, Peter was the man who stood up and preached by the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or whatever. And he departed and went into another place. Just after he said, go show these things to James and to the brethren. What difference do you think that makes? Sure did put James in a driver's seat, didn't he? So along comes the guys who say, James is of the devil. James is a keeper of the law. James is, he was out of place. James was not a, he was a false apostle. All that stuff. James was? Okay. But did he do God's will? Yeah. Yeah, he did. When Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, when Paul told him, to save time, you don't need to turn there, but when he told about going back to Jerusalem, the first time after he got saved, he said, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. He called him an apostle. Not only that, he went in to see him. Go to Acts 15. Since we're back in Acts, go to Acts 15. The argument ensues. Peter stops the argument with the words which he said. And then they allowed Paul and Barnabas to say all the things that the Lord had done, had wrought among them. And when that ends, Barnabas and Paul declaring the miracles and wonders and signs ends in verse 12. Now look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, after Paul and Barnabas are done, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agreed the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he begins to quote scripture there, which if you put it all together, it amounts to as though James believed that this kingdom, the kingdom of the thousand-year reign, was going to be cast upon them in short order. I don't know what James thought. I'm talking about the scripture that he used. He used Amos 9 and he alluded to some others. And then he says a very interesting thing. Verse 18. He said, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Well, then James is acquiescing himself to God from back here all the way over to the end of the whole thing over here. James is saying, God knows. God knows. Well, he does. And God knows what's going to happen next. And he didn't stop him. In Acts chapter 12, right after you see that Peter said, go show these things to James. Y'all remember what's next in Acts chapter 12? Herod goes down. Herod, the one that killed James, the brother of John. Herod goes down and makes a speech. Claims all the glory unto himself, and God killed him. He's eaten with worms. Isn't it fascinating that if James was so wrong in all of this that God never did stop him? Watch what James does here in Acts 15 next. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is. And they wind up writing this thing that ends up being like verse 29. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves you shall do well. You shall do well. Fare you well. He writes all of that. And it's obvious that James, it's James's idea, it's James's words. They put it all together. They give it to Paul. He and Barnabas with Silas go out and deliver that to people, as we read a while ago in chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. Are you now still beginning to get the picture about James? Okay, well, James is wrong. Wrong? If he was wrong, he sure did play into the will of God, didn't he? Are you telling me you're going to declare that it was wrong for Paul to deliver those decrees for to keep and so establish those churches? You surely aren't going to say that, are you? Well, then I don't give a flip what you or anybody else thinks about James. What was wrong with the way God was doing this? Nothing. Then why don't you just let the Bible say what it says? Now, look in Acts chapter 21. James appears one more time in your Bible, and it's right here in Acts 21. In Acts chapter 21, verse 17, it's when Paul gets to Jerusalem for the last time before he gets thrown in jail and all the process starts. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. The term all the elders has to include Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he said, I'm an elder. Well, then he's there. But he's not the speaker. James is the speaker. James talks. Notice verse 20. And when they heard it, Paul tell about the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. If you say James said that, I'll say, okay, he probably did. But you don't have scripture that says that. You don't have any scripture that says James said that. Don't say that. If you say you believe that, okay, I probably believe that too. I believe it's James. But don't say scripture says that. It doesn't. Just let it say what it says. They said. They heard it, they glorified, they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, to shorten this. Let me ask you something. Did Paul go in with those four men with that vow? Yes, he did. Then did Paul do what they said to do in Jerusalem? Yes, he did. If they, who's doing the talking, is James, then that's twice that Paul listened to James's decrees and took heed of them and did them. Paul, our man of God, follow James's lead. Say, James is not the devil. James is not. James is this. James, I don't care. He did the will of God anyway. I don't believe he's of the devil, but they do. I don't care what anybody else believes. I don't care what anybody else tries to make out of the Bible. I care whether or not the will of God got done, and I can read it and find out what it was. And I can. Because the Bible tells me how the Lord changed a dispensation. When Paul began to preach in Acts chapter 9, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That's Acts 5, or 1 Corinthians 15. That occurred in Acts 9. That's called a dispensation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9. Now, this event, coupled by some events that were just in front of it and some events that were just after it, throw him into this tizzy right here, which is Paul going through a legal proceeding that drives him in prison all the way to Rome. Acts chapter 28. Go there. Acts chapter 28. Verse 17. Acts 28, verse 17. I know I didn't start at right 7:30, so I'm almost done. Just stay with me. In Acts 28, verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, that be the chief of the Jews, in verse 17, to see you, chief of the Jews, and to speak with you, chief of the Jews, because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. What was the hope of Israel when Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9? The hope of Israel, where Paul was concerned, from Acts chapter 9 forward, is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Paul never preached for salvation any other thing. This weird-sounding 256 notation conversation I read earlier today put forth the idea, had everybody in there that was writing onto that thing, and the reason I didn't comment is because it's over with, that everybody in there, and I don't know when this started, about 2 weeks ago, I think, or a week, more than a week ago, everybody in there was saying things to other people who were in there that led them to say that Paul preached something different when he started. One man even said, well, for a while he preached the kingdom message. Paul was not allowed to preach the kingdom message, ladies and gentlemen. Paul wasn't in the kingdom of heaven, could not get in the kingdom of heaven. He was a blasphemer against the Holy Spirit and could not be included in the number. Paul was in the church, the body of Christ, from the get-go, and he never had any gospel to preach for the as the power of God unto salvation except the preaching of the gospel of Christ. No reason to ever go in that direction in any conversation you ever get in. Paul never preached any other gospel for salvation. So what's he say the hope of Israel, that he is bound with this chain, what's he saying that was? The only thing he ever preached that would give them any hope. Go back and reread Romans 11. Some of them in Israel, called the remnant according to the election of grace, were going to believe the same in the same grace that Paul himself believed in, as in Romans 4. It is a faith that it might be by grace. And Romans 11, it can't be by works. Well, Acts chapter 10 was sure by works, but not what Paul preached. Paul didn't preach in Acts chapter 10. So, the hope of Israel is the gospel of Christ from the get-go. The hope of Israel, the Israel in the land, the hope of Israel was resurrection. The Israel of Paul's day, after they had blasphemed Peter's gospel, as Paul had done, the hope of Israel was resurrection in the body of Christ, not resurrection into the land. They couldn't get the land or the city. Now, notice when he finishes this up. Notice it says, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Notice it does not say the kingdom of heaven. It says the kingdom of God. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, these chief of the Jews. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So what have you got in Acts chapter 28? You got several things. You got the privilege of this, the, the historical privilege of Hosea 1, verse 9 occurring. You do not have the historical privilege of Hosea 1, verse 10 and 11 happening. You don't have that. Only that they should be not God's people. That's what appears in there. Paul's terminology is the casting away of them. But it does not say that ended the kingdom message being preached. Are you listening? It does not say the kingdom message ceased to be preached. Not even in Acts 28, not even in Rome, not even verse 27 and 28. No. It does not say that. Don't let it say that in your mind. Why not? It is not a matter of whether or not you should consider when the kingdom message stopped. If you don't have a spot to stop it, don't stop it. Neither here nor there where you're concerned. But you do have something else, though. You do have... Right back here, we had this guy had this one little chapter that we put in red because Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, was preached. Now you've got books written. Ephesians and Colossians in particular, but others too. Now you've got books written. After the event of Acts 28, you've got books written. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And as Brother Moore used to say, now we're just going to believe what we read. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ was preached by Paul from Acts chapter 9 forward. When he writes chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians, he gives these people, again, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Writing afore in few words to these people had to be chapter 1 and chapter 2 because he didn't write anything else to them. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know what his knowledge in the mystery of Christ was? It was that he revealed a mystery about that gospel. The mystery of Christ was that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification, as in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That's the mystery of Christ. But now he writes and says, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He's not saying the ambiguous you that you can't define, bless your soul. He's talking about the people he wrote this book to. You Gentiles, verse 1, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Why else would they think they were saved if they hadn't heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? Why would you think you were saved if you were one of them if you did not have a picture of the fact that when Christ died for the sins of the world, he died for yours? Well, that's what chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about. Guess what happened when Paul wrote these words? A dispensational change came, folks. And it's called the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul in order to go to people like these Ephesians and like you and me. Dispensational change comes because God ordains it and God writes about it, not because somebody figures out something on a timeline. I only left out about 3 hours' work. But I hope you understand something. Do not presume on the Scripture. If you caught me presuming, tell me what I presume that I didn't point out to you. I might have done that because I didn't have the time to read it all. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel of Christ was the power of God unto salvation in Acts chapter 9. The gospel of Christ was the power of God unto salvation to those Jews in Acts chapter 28. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the gospel of Christ is yours today. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You worry about this doctrine, you're wasting a lot of time. Take it as it says it, where it says it, and just let it fly, folks. You've got a gospel of Christ to preach, and you can get everybody saved by preaching that gospel of Christ. You don't need to argue with a couple of so-called Bible teachers or Bible students because they disagree with you. I appreciate your patience and whatever, and I'm sorry to have been ranting and raving for so long here. So I guess I better quit, lest everybody here get up and walk off, and all you online just shut me off. But I thank you very much. Any questions?
I don't understand why they wouldn't go look at Hebrews, James, John, Peter, Gospel of the Kingdom.
Yeah, but it is. But they just talk about that being in the early part of the book of Acts and let it go at that. And if you don't make any difference out of it, they're not going to either. It's just one of the things that I meant when I said I left out 3 hours worth of this. And Mike McLaughlin points out that there's a verse in Scripture that says they're under the law forever, evermore. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore. You shall not fear other gods. What does forevermore mean? It don't mean all the time there is in Israel. Thank you, Rob and Sylvia. Thank you for being here.
What do they ever give a reason that teaching enhances preaching and ministry?
Oh, no. They just want to have the upper hand in the teaching.
I don't know what difference does it make to making known the gospel of Christ.
The Bible refers to that as people wanting an advantage.
Peter refers to it as resting with the scriptures, then?
Yeah. Thank you all for being here.